I'd be grateful if you would turn back to page 212 of the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. And as David Trapnell showed us and told us, the verse that we're looking at tonight in our series on Hebrews chapter 13 is verse 14. We'll be looking at it a number of times, but let me begin by simply reading it to you again. The writer says, Hebrews 13:14, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come." Every one of us is looking for security, physical, financial, above all, emotional security. It's a quite proper desire. God wants us to be and feel secure. And instinctively, we know that this emotional security can only be had in stable relationships within a stable community. And I emphasize those words, within a stable community. No one relationship can provide the security we need. It's one of the current myths about marriage, that you can shut yourself up with your husband or wife, live an isolated married life in your flat with the front door firmly closed, and be secure and happy. You can't. It makes impossible demands on this one relationship. And it's not the Bible's view of marriage. Scripture sees a married couple as contributing enormously to each other's happiness within the total community. And that is why the new wedding service quite rightly says, in marriage, husband and wife belong to one another, and they begin a new life together in the community. So, our personal security depends on a stable community. And that is why it's so tragic to see the Vietnamese boat people who long for a home, any home. They try to land at Hong Kong. Hong Kong won't have them. They long to settle in Singapore. Singapore doesn't want them. Nor does London, Paris, New York, or Bonn. And because they have no city, they have no security. Each of us needs to find our security in our own city, our own community. Now, what does the Bible have to say about all this? It lays before us in this one verse, Hebrews 13:14, two great facts. First, there is no permanent security on this earth. Verse 14. For here we have no lasting city. In a way, these words have special poignancy. We know this letter to the Hebrews was written shortly before 70 AD. It's quite clear that when it was written, the temple was still standing and sacrifices performed daily. It was written, moreover, to a people whose whole pride, whole cohesion, whole religious longings were centered on one city, Jerusalem. That was the city which God had chosen, where God had put his glory, the city to which Jews went up to worship several times a year, to which all the nations would one day come so as to learn the ways of God. Jerusalem, the temple, was secure if nothing else was. That's how they thought. And you know what happened? Within a few short years, the temple was destroyed and the city absolutely devastated. And then these words must have taken on new, powerful meaning. Here we have no lasting city. They knew then there is no permanent security on earth. And in a different way, we should know that. The family today is no longer the solid, dependable rock it so often was in the past. Mobility has enormously increased. People live far from their earthly roots, far from relations and childhood friends. Jobs, studies, promotion move us on. And even if they didn't, before too long we get the 3, 5, 7 year itch to change our jobs, our flat, our marriage partner, our city. Community in our world is breaking down. And this generation knows, as perhaps no other has done, that there is no security on this earth. And even if you are one of the fortunate people who belong to a really stable community, even if you do enjoy some security on earth, it isn't permanent. In the words of this verse, the city may be lasting, but we do not have it. We don't have it permanently. And although we may possibly have a clear position in a stable community now, it won't be long before we get too old and infirm, and we're farmed out to a nursing home, and then to death. This is not a matter for conjecture. It is a simple fact. There is no permanent security on this earth. But then the verse lays before us a second fact, and it's this. There is permanent security in heaven. The verse begins, verse 14, here we have no lasting city, and then continues, but we seek the city which is to come. That city is, of course, heaven. I wonder how you think of heaven. I was talking to my 3-year-old godson yesterday. And because I think it's important to talk to children at their own level about things that interest them, we were talking about death and the afterlife. And suddenly he piped up, "Where is heaven?" I said, "When you're in heaven, you're with Jesus forever." That's how I immediately think of heaven. Now, on earth, quite a lot of the time I'm not aware of the presence of Jesus, and certainly I can't see him. But in heaven, I'll be with Jesus all the time and gloriously conscious of the fact, and I'll see him face to face. Is that how you think of heaven? Is it pretty much an individual matter between you and Jesus? That's how most of us picture heaven. But it's not the only picture in the New Testament, perhaps not the main one. Again and again, the New Testament sees heaven as a city, as the New Jerusalem. And that means it sees heaven as a community. Did you notice that in our second reading? Look again at chapter 12 and see how the writer there describes heaven. Chapter 12, verse 22. "You have come," he says, describing heaven, "to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to a judge who is God of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. You see, again, heaven viewed as a city. Now, of course, the focus of that city is, verse 23, a judge who is God of all, and, verse 24, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. But we shouldn't imagine we meet our God alone. On the contrary, in that city we take our place with, verse 22, innumerable angels in festal gathering. And, verse 23, with the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. In other words, we take our place in the heavenly community. And this community is absolutely stable. The writer goes on in verse 26 to show how God has promised to shake everything in heaven and on earth. Once more, he says. And then the writer adds, verse 27, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, as of what has been made, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have received a kingdom, a city that cannot be shaken. We belong to an utterly stable community. And in that stable community, with its stable relationships, we find the only permanent security. The community with whom we worship will be almost, not of course quite, but almost as important to us as the God whom we do worship. I was talking to a student yesterday who'd had a difficult last year when he couldn't settle with any Christian fellowship. Never mind, he said, I've learnt an important lesson. I ought to be able to stand on my own without other Christians. And many Christians piously believe the same. Their relationship with God, they think, ought to be utterly sufficient for them. Now, of course, I know exactly what my friend means. It is possible to become over-dependent on other Christians, to have no life of your own with God. But that doesn't stop the fact that God has put us on earth in a Christian community, admittedly fallible, admittedly not lasting, but a community nonetheless. And in heaven, he will put us in an absolutely stable community, and within that community, we will be worshiping God. And in that community, finding our stability. This is not a shameful thing, as if it made our relationship with God less satisfying. On the contrary, our relationship with God will be all the richer, all the stronger and more satisfying for being lived out in a community of other worshippers. So this verse lays before us two great facts. There is no permanent security on this earth, but there is permanent security in heaven. But you may be saying, so what? What difference does this make to my life here and now? How do these two facts affect me? And again, the writer answers in two ways. First, we are to shoulder the earth's scorn. Look back to verse 13. This is chapter 13 again, of course, chapter 13, verse 13. Therefore, says the writer, let us go forth to Jesus outside the camp, bearing abuse for him. Well, I think the second edition of the Revised Standard Version says, bearing the abuse that he endured. And then the writer gives the reason why we should bear the abuse. Verse 14, for, he says, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. We may have to suffer abuse from the world. We may have to put up with people's scorn. But this is an experience, he says, we can face. Because we've come to understand that this state of affairs, this earth, is not going to last. We have no lasting stake in this world. And therefore, with the prospect of permanent security ahead in heaven, we can put up with temporary abuse. We are to shoulder this earth's scorn. Notice I do not say we are to scorn this earth. I thought for a long time that because we know this earth is temporary and flawed, we should despise everything in it. Trouble was, I didn't. There was much I really enjoyed on this earth. And I've come to see, to my great relief, that the Bible doesn't at all teach that we should scorn this earth. Take, by way of illustration, the example of this city. Because we know London is not for us a lasting city, how should we react to it? Must we despise it? Must we feel quite indifferent to what happens in it? Not at all. We can love it. We can be proud of it. As Paul was of his city, he once said to a Roman soldier, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. Acts 21:39. Of course we can enjoy our earthly city, and so with all the good things of this earth, provided we realize they're only passing. We can love them, be proud of them, cherish them. It's not that we're to scorn this earth. But, says the writer, we are to shoulder this earth's scorn. And we do this courageously because we know that this earth is not our permanent home. Let me put it like this. Tomorrow I'm going away on holiday to the continent. I don't imagine it will happen to me, but supposing I find everyone is rude to me. All the car drivers shout at me, which my driving actually is quite likely. All the hotel managers cheat me. All the restaurant waiters are deliberately awkward. Now, of course, it will be unpleasant. But I will be able to put up with it because all the time I can say to myself, I don't belong here. At least this isn't my hometown, my home community. And that is precisely what the Christian can say. I wonder if you're getting quite a lot of stick, quite a basin full of abuse for being a Christian. Perhaps as a nurse at work on your ward, or from your own family, or maybe you're an Arab or an Indian from right. I got to get this right. Delhi. Is that right? Well, actually, I didn't think he pronounced it the way you did either. And maybe you're in danger, like these Hebrew Christians, of being thrown right out of your earthly community. Of course, this is all unpleasant, highly unpleasant. But there's one way to face it. To say to yourself, I don't belong here. It would be terrible if this was my own community rejecting me. But here, I have no lasting city. My real community is to come. It's in heaven. And there, I am fully accepted. Armed with this truth, we are to shoulder this earth's scorn. And then secondly, we are to travel the way to heaven. Verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. We seek the city which is to come. Now that doesn't mean we haven't a clue how to get to heaven, or whether we're even heading in the right direction. And we're fumbling desperately around, hoping that we might possibly get there if we're lucky. It's not like seeking something that's totally lost. It's like this. I wonder if you've ever been making for a little village. You'll call it Nether Wallop. And you're traveling along the minor country roads of England. You know you started off all right. You were following instructions. You know you're heading generally in the right direction, but you want to make sure you're still on the right road. So you stop from time to time and say to a local inhabitant, I'm looking for Nether Wallop. Now that is us looking for, seeking heaven. We know we started off right when we put our trust in Jesus. We're trying to live for him, and that means we're set generally in the right direction. But all the time we need to make sure that we're on the one... Wait till that goes by. All the time we need to make sure that we're on the one straight and narrow road that leads to life. We are looking not for a village, but a city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and we are to travel the way to heaven. But how? How do we travel this way to heaven? Well, we saw in an earlier sermon that to understand a verse fully, we need to look at it in context. And to study the context, you need to look before and after. We've already looked before at verse 13. And verse 15 gives us one of the ways to make sure we're traveling the way to heaven. Verse 15, through him then, Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now let's remember what we've seen already. In heaven, we shall be worshiping God, praising God in community. In the community of all heaven. So how better can we travel the way to heaven than by learning to praise God in the company of Christians now? That's what the writer is saying. He says, verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. And then to show how we can seek the city to come, he adds, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. I wonder if that isn't what we as a church need to learn over this next year. We have a large number of wonderful hymns which we sing in this church in very large congregations. You got blasé about the singing? Or do you use each hymn, each verse, to worship God with the encouragement of so many others? A great deal of thought and care goes into the prayers people prepare for our services. Do they just wash over you? As I frequently let them wash over me. Or do you strive to remind yourself of Christ's promise? If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Well, how about the preaching? Has the initial impact rather worn off? Or do you let the rapt concentration of others help you listen out for God's word for you? Perhaps we need to think again. We belong to heaven. There we will worship God in community. And we can travel that way now by offering him a sacrifice of praise in company with other Christians. So, are you looking for security? Of course you are. We all are. Let's not push the Bible to extreme statements it never makes. It's not that there's no security here on earth. Not that we're totally insecure. Obviously, there is a certain much-valued security in our family relationships, our friendships, our marriage, in the Christian community of the body of Christ. But ours is no lasting community. It's not stable. And in our day and age, all communities, even the Christian one, are becoming increasingly unstable. But we are not without hope. On the contrary, we have a great future prospect of eternal security in heaven. That means we can put up with temporary disappointments and difficulties. It means we must constantly make sure we are en route for heaven. And then, the glorious things that are spoken of that city will one day be ours in living experience.